We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
We're in this series this month on worship. And when I picked this series this month, or really I should say when the Lord put it on my heart, because I wasn't planning to share on worship ever. Because I'm not a singer, I'm not really, very vocal or whatever, but as we've been seeing this month already in the series, that worship has so much more to do with our heart and our relationship with the Lord than it does singing or music. And so when I felt by the Lord to share this month on worship, I already knew right away what I would be sharing for Christmas Sunday, because Christmas Sunday is all about worship of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Of course, we're going to read a little bit of the Christmas story, because it wouldn't quite be a Christmas service without that. So let's go to Matthew chapter 2 in our Bibles this morning. I would encourage you to read the scriptures along with me. Live, Jordan, we're good? Okay. Before I forget, parents, after the service, those faithful children's church workers downstairs taking care of your wonderful children, please, please, please give them a big thank you that today on Christmas Sunday that they're down there taking care of your children. What a blessing they are to you, to your family, and to this church. And many of, those of us that are here are in the service, you all help out in so many different ways, and we're grateful to each and every single one of you. But especially, when on a special Sunday like today, the people that are downstairs taking care of our children that don't get to be in service, please, please thank them for what they're doing for you and for your children. Did you find Matthew chapter 2?
Yes.
All right. Let's look at the first verse. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Look at that. We have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered to all the chiefs, priests, and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, who had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.'" What a guy. "When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother." Now, I have to pause right there. I don't want to ruin anyone's Christmas beliefs, but notice, where did they enter?
A house.
Well, that's because this was long after, possibly even a year or maybe even up to 2 years after Jesus had been born. Now, I know it's not Christmas tradition. You have to have three wise men and they have to go to the manger. But they aren't going to the manger here. They're going into the house. Okay. Now I could really mess up everyone's Christmas beliefs this morning, but I'm not going to go down that road, okay? I'll just play nice this morning. But maybe sometime, for anyone that's curious, maybe I'll take a Wednesday night and talk about all of what we believe about Christmas as good Christians that we have no basis for believing. But I won't do that today because it's Christmas Sunday. And we'll just keep it all very joyful today. Though I was tempted to go down that road, I have to say. Okay, all right, I'll behave now. Okay. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And they had opened their treasures. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I want to talk to you this morning about two kinds of people that say they worship Jesus. Because in this story, we have two examples of people that said they were going to worship Jesus. Right? First, we have the wise men. They said to Herod that they have come to worship Jesus. And then Herod, the king, said that he also would come and worship Jesus. Now, we've been using John 4:24 as a basis for this month's series, or one of the scriptures that we've been using, which is Jesus talking, and he says to the woman at the well that there's coming a time where those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is what God is looking for. He's looking for those who will come to him and who will worship him. Amen? Scotty, you're going to have to behave if you're going to sit on the front row. Okay, little Missy. I had to ask her to leave last week. I don't want to have to do it again. You better behave. So let's talk about the first of this group. Those that will worship in spirit and in truth. And I think that we have a great example here from these wise men that came saying that they were come to worship Jesus. First of all, where does it say that these wise men came from? A country off in the east. We don't know how far away, but it could have been really far away. It could have been hundreds of miles away. We don't really know. But it was so far away that to these people, they didn't even give them the name of their country. They're just, yeah, we came from way out there. You probably don't know where I'm talking about, so I'll just say I came from that direction. You know, they would have known if they had come from Jerusalem, or they had come from Galilee, or even if they'd come from Syria, or at this point they'd become familiar with Babylon. So maybe they would have said, I came from Babylon. You know that place well. Or maybe we came from Egypt. You know, but they didn't say that. They said they came from the east. So in my mind, that tells me that they came from pretty far away. And this shows their heart, is that they were willing to travel far to go worship the Messiah. Who paid for their journey, I wonder? Who took care of their expenses while they were on the road? Who provided for their, if they were traveling with camels, which I assume they were because it says they were wise, and who would want to walk that far, right? And plus it goes good with our manger scene. Imagine if we had to take camels out of there. Oh boy, that would upset some people. But so here they come, traveling far from the east. You know, we live in 2019 where we don't have to travel by camel anymore. We can travel with a car. Or even if you don't own a car, you can ride a bus or take a train. We can go anywhere. And yet some people make it a big deal to drive to church, to have to get up out of our bed on Sunday morning. Oh man, how could the Lord require me to wake up on Sunday morning, to drive to church in the cold weather? Not today, obviously, it's like summer outside, but it's awesome how that happens, you know. 39 degrees feels like a hot summer day in the middle of December. But how could the Lord expect us to wake up and get ready and drive to church? These people willingly, of their own accord, wanted to, were excited to, left their home country and traveled far from the east to come and do what?
Worship.
To come and humble themselves. Like I said, we don't exactly know how old Jesus was at this point. It wasn't at his birth, but it was sometime within the first couple years of him being born. Could you imagine worshiping a 2-year-old? Think about it. Scotty, you're a little too young, but for the sake of this example, or maybe if we had my other daughter, Zara, but I couldn't imagine coming, traveling far and wide, loaded with treasure, and come and bring it to worship a baby. You see, for us it makes sense because we know he's Jesus. We know he paid for our sins. We know what he did on Calvary's cross. But none of this had happened yet. Why were they going there? What made them go to worship Jesus? They saw a star. Do you know how ridiculous that is? That you would travel far and wide, bringing treasure, going on this long journey to go worship a baby or an infant, this young child that had born, and it says they were wise, but they must have felt so stupid, but they weren't. They knew what they were doing. But if you look at what they did, they went and they worshiped a baby, traveling far and wide, bringing all this treasure, bringing all this to him to come and to worship him. And it was just a young infant boy. If that doesn't look ridiculous, I don't know what does. And sometimes worshiping God looks ridiculous. You know, a couple Sundays ago, for the sake of the illustration, I was giving an example based on the Old Testament word of worship and how it means to prostrate yourself or to humble or to lower yourself. And I got down on the front here and laid down on the ground, and I felt totally ridiculous. And I think sometimes in worship, when we're praising and giving thanks to God and declaring how good he is, even around our wonderful, loving Christian brethren, we're more concerned about what the person next to me is going to think I look like, or sound like, or act like. You know, at the end of the service, I like to give an opportunity, as we're talking about praising and worshiping God, to thank God for all he's done and to bless you. And I said, let's just take a minute, just 1 minute. Maybe 2. All right, maybe we'll push the boundaries and it will extend to 2 minutes to just praise and to worship God. And it's almost a challenge to out loud in front of other people, maybe people that you don't know very well, to tell God how much you love him, how much he's blessed you, how thankful you are for what he's done, for what he's blessed you with, for the people that are in your lives, for your family that you have, for the provision that you have clothes today, that you have food today, all these things. It might feel silly. You might feel like it looks ridiculous. But remember, you're not going to look any more ridiculous than a bunch of wise men traveling across country to go and worship a baby boy. And we talked about Abraham last week and how he was instructed to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And he must have felt like, this is so ridiculous. God, I've been believing you for a son, and here you've given me one and you're asking me to sacrifice him? This is completely ridiculous. But it was worship. You see, what we think looks ridiculous, what we think sounds ridiculous, what might to everybody else around us not make any sense, when you love Jesus, when you love your Father God, when you're excited to worship him, you just don't really care anymore. You push through a crowd of people just to reach out and touch the hem of his garment because you know that he has everything that you need. This is worshiping in spirit and truth. Is that we're going to push past our comfortability, push past what we want to come and to bring our praise and our worship and our honor and our gifts and all of who we are and everything that represents who I am and bring that to worship him. And if you believe in Jesus, and if you believe that one day, because of your faith in him, that you'll be in heaven and all for all of eternity, if you believe that he died on the cross for you, if you believe that he shed his blood for you, if you believe that he paid the price for the remission of your sins so that you don't have to go to a devil's hell, a place that God created for the devil because of his sin, not a place for man to go, but for the devil to go. God didn't create hell for people. He created it for Satan because of his sin. But if you believe that God saved you from that, so that you don't have to go there, but that we can walk in fellowship for all of eternity with our wonderful, loving Heavenly Father, then it shouldn't be difficult to worship. With my mouth, with my actions, with my finances, with whatever God asks of me to worship him with, it should be easy. He paid the ultimate price for you. He laid down his life for you. That's Christmas. It doesn't get any more Christmas than someone giving you the gift of eternal life by laying down their life for you. Look, I know Christmas tradition is that Jesus is a baby, but guess what? Jesus grew up. You know, I said I wasn't going to mess up your Christmas tradition, but I might as well just a little bit. You know, the church didn't actually celebrate Christmas for hundreds of years. What did they celebrate? They celebrated the resurrection. Because as awesome it is that Jesus was sent to the earth, and I'm so thankful that he was, but if all he ever did was be sent to the earth, we wouldn't be able to be born again. But it was that perfect sacrifice, the fact that they crucified him, the fact that he walked a sinless life, and then he became the perfect, spotless, sinless sacrifice for us is what makes us be able to believe in him to become born again. So yes, I'm thankful that he was born, but I'm so much more thankful that he died for me, that he shed his blood for me. And if I believe that he did that, worshiping God should be the most natural thing that we can do. It should be so easy. But why isn't it? Well, because we have a flesh, our senses, that are at war against the spirit. The flesh and the spirit, the Bible says, are at enmity with each other. They're at war with each other. You go to worship God. You go to do something lavish for him. You know, like the woman who came and broke the alabaster box. You know, you go to do something like that, and everybody's minds goes, they go tilt. They think, this is totally nuts. This doesn't make any sense. We could have sold that and given it to the poor. We could have done all this. And we try to make sense of this. But worship isn't really designed to make sense. Nothing about faith is designed to make sense. Faith is believing in something that you don't see, something that you don't taste, something that you don't sense. Faith is believing God for the impossible. Or else it wouldn't take faith to believe for it. It would take knowledge. But worship is designed to be extravagant. It's designed to look ridiculous. It's designed to be expensive, to be costly, to be a sacrifice. It's designed to lower yourself in front of other people and to raise him up in your life. And that's what these guys did when they decided that they were going to leave the pleasures of their home. Obviously, we know they were doing okay at home where they came from. Otherwise, they wouldn't be carrying a sack full of gold. Right? Right? They wouldn't have been able to travel all that way bringing treasure. So they must have been doing okay, but they decided we're going to leave what's okay over here and go all this way, travel on a road, which traveling back then is not the same as traveling now. You know, even if you're traveling economy or coach, you're traveling way better than they ever did. They left all that comfort at home, and they said, we saw a star in the sky, so we're going to go and find out where this Messiah is because we see his star. It looks ridiculous, and it was ridiculous. So, to worship in spirit and in truth means that you don't have to be pressured into worship. You don't need to be coerced into worship. You don't need to have someone tell you that you need to worship more. When you worship in spirit and truth, it's just a natural outflow of our relationship with God, of what he's done for me. No one went up to those wise men and said, hey, we saw that star. You guys better saddle up and get on out of here and go worship. No, they saw it and they willingly went. And maybe there was three, but maybe there was 500 of them. How do we know? There could have been a whole pack of wise men. And imagine how messed up that would make the manger scene look if you had like 500 wise men out there. All right, I thought that was funnier than you did, but. But what a risk to venture this huge journey on the basis of a star. You know, I'm going to pick on my brother for a minute. Because he's not here to defend himself. And that's what younger brothers do. We mess with our older brothers. You know, when he was a teenager, he liked this girl. And he's, you know, goes to ask her out. And when he goes to ask her out or the night before or whatever, he sees a shooting star. But not one shooting star. He sees three shooting stars. And so therefore, he knew that this was a sign from God. that was the one. Because he'd never seen a shooting star before, but now he saw three. He probably should have just checked the weather forecast. Meteor shower scheduled during such and such time. But these guys, I mean, they did, you know, something similar. They saw a star. What a risk. It's a risky venture when you bet something on a star. But, hey, for these guys, it paid off. Not so much for my brother. I think he got dumped in the end. Okay, so these people, these wise men, they travel there, and they go, and where was it? They talk to Herod, and then they depart from Herod, and they're going, and they see the star moving. And so it says in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You see, when When you're ready to worship in spirit and in truth, you're excited to worship. Amen. Now, because we're in church, this translation of Scripture doesn't make sense for us. But the words exceedingly great joy in the original language means exceedingly great joy. See what I did there? In any other context other than church, people would get it. If the Bills won, which we know they're never going to do, but if the Bills won the Super Bowl, there would be, in many houses around Western New York, exceedingly great joy, and everyone would understand why. They did the impossible. And we would know what that looks like. You would be walking through your local grocery store, Tops or Wegmans or whatever, and you would see somebody else wearing a Bills hat, and you would be like, we won! And you would be so excited with each other. You don't even know them, and you give them a hug and a high five, and you're like, yeah, we finally, after all these years, we did it. There would be exceedingly great joy right there in the middle of the grocery store. But then we come to church, and we need to be somber again. We can continue our exceeding great joy once we leave church. These people, they saw the star leading them to the Messiah, and they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. It reminds me of that man that was healed, that stood upright on his feet for the first time, and it said that he went walking and leaping and praising God. Now, here's the religious way of doing that. Step, jump, praise God. Step, jump, praise God. You know, if that was in church, that's how he would have done it. Praise God. Praise God. God is good. No, I mean, he was like, whoop! I can run! He was walking and leaping and praising God. Thank you, Jesus! Right? Praise God. You know, oh, we're in the temple. Just slow it down a little bit. Praise God. Walking and leaping and praising God. When you've been laying down for your whole life and you can't get up, and someone says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up, and yanks you up, and you go walking for the first time, it's completely natural to take off running, jumping, leaping, shouting, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. Amen. You don't have to encourage them. You don't have to be like, all right, now everyone lift your hands. You don't have to tell them like how it's so important to worship. They just get it. And I think this is maybe why people don't worship as much as we should in church, is because, I don't know if we get it, but Jesus died for you. He shed his blood for you so that you don't have to go to hell, but that you can have an eternity with him. And then while you're walking here on earth, you can walk in the abundance and blessing of Almighty God.
Hallelujah.
The abundant life that Jesus gave for you, that he died on the cross so that you can be healed, so that you don't have to walk in the consequences of sin, but that we don't have to have depression, that we don't have to have bondage. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Come unto me. And then it just becomes so easy. I get to go worship. I don't care how far I have to drive. I don't care how far I have to fly. I don't care what time of day it is. I get to go worship him and receive good gifts from him. What a burden. Every good and perfect gift that's come down from our Father. What a burden. The hardest thing about serving God is having to carry all these gifts around that he's given us. Now, maybe you have been taught about this wonderful, loving God that wants to bless you. Maybe you've been taught about religious Jesus. Religious bondage, Jesus. And he wants to put you under bondage and make it hard. And God wants to teach you with sickness. And God wants you to take a vow of poverty or a vow of silence. And he wants you to be very somber in church. But that's not the Jesus that I met. I met a Jesus that set me free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we know what freedom looks like all around the world until we come to church. It's like Braveheart. Freedom! Right? We know what that looks like. But we come to church and I'm free, praise God. Jesus died on the cross, oh, praise God. This Christmas, praise God. I don't have to go to hell, oh, praise God. Completely unnatural. It's okay to express to God how much you love him, how much he's done for you, how grateful you are, and that's praise and that's worship.
Yeah.
Amen.
Wednesday morning, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to give my 3-year-old some gifts, and she's going to go nuts. She's going to shred through that paper. She's going to pull them out and say, Mommy, Daddy, I love you so much. She's going to be so happy over some cheap plastic manufactured in China. And here we are in church, given the ability to walk in covenant relationship with Almighty God, given the blessing of eternal salvation, given healing, given prosperity, given joy and peace and love and the Holy Ghost, given us joy unspeakable and full of glory, given us all of this. And it's so hard to worship him, because what is someone going to think if I do something ridiculous? Those that worship in spirit and truth are those that worship with their everything. It says that they fell down and worshiped him. Again, we're talking about an infant. And they fell down on the ground, they prostrated themselves, they lowered themselves down, and they worshiped an infant boy because they knew who he was. They knew what he was going to do. They knew that he was the Messiah. And then, not only did they humble themselves by doing that, but they worshiped him with their pocketbooks, with their checkbooks. In case we don't know what that is, they're credit cards. Or debit cards, hopefully. We're in church. Debit cards, not credit cards. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What does a 1-year-old boy know what to do with gold, frankincense, and myrrh? You could say, that's just totally dumb. He doesn't know what to do with that. Why don't you come back in 10, 20 years, and you know, then you can worship him. Right. Nothing about worship makes sense. It's extravagant. It's ridiculous. It's costly. It's laying your life down. It's laying your finances down. It's laying all of who you are and your high and mighty thoughts about how great you are and just saying, God, I just need more of you. I need you to come touch me, because without you, I'm just a mess. I don't know. I mean, I don't know if anyone's figured it out yet, but without God, I'm a mess. You might not be, but without God, I'm a mess. Without God, I want to argue, I want to get mad, I want to shake my fist at the car, you know, that's driving, you know, 10 miles under the speed limit in front of me. Honk my horn when I go by. Without God, I'm a mess. Without God, I would go rob a bank just for the fun of it. But man, I'm telling you, it's true. I mean, come on. Nothing would be more exhilarating than going down in a blaze of glory with like a sack full of cash in the back of your car. I don't know. I mean, maybe. Without Jesus, I don't know. Maybe I would have. But without God, we're just a mess, you know? And maybe someone out there is a good sinner. Do you know what I mean? Like, they still are, like, trying to, like, you know, behave right and be proper. And, you know, they know the things that they should and shouldn't do, but ultimately they don't believe in Jesus, so they're doing it all for nothing. But when Jesus comes and he fills that void, all of a sudden, you're walking in covenant and fellowship with him. He takes that mess away. He takes your creative bad thinking away. He takes the urge to go rob that bank away. Thank you, Jesus. My wife's very thankful that I'm born again. They came prepared to worship him. They didn't get there and think to themselves, oh, this is the Messiah. I guess we should do something for him. Someone go check if Bethlehem's got an ATM around here. You know, I forgot to bring something for him. You know, hey, you got anything? What you got? They came prepared. They came ready. They came with their best. They came with something expensive, with something costly. Now, you all know that when someone goes out and buys you a Christmas gift, now, 2019, okay, I'm not talking about 1919, where a dollar would actually get you a lot, but 2019, and someone goes out and buys you a dollar gift, like, you know, granted, I'm talking about someone that isn't, like, completely, like, homeless and no money or whatever, but I'm talking about someone that, you know, they have a nice house, nice cars, and all this and that, you know? And they come up to you, and they give you a $1 gift, and you're kind of excited because, you know, these guys are kind of, like, well off or whatever. You're like, oh, it's going to be something good. I don't care if it's small, because sometimes good gifts come in small packages, right? I'm going to be happy. I can't wait. It's probably a diamond. You know, and you open up this, Or maybe it's just cash rolled up. I don't know. You know, my family, we like getting creative with our Christmas gifts or whatever. At least my brothers and I. And so, like, last year for Christmas, I think it was like one of those. It's like the Santa. What is it where you got to get a gift for Secret Santa or whatever? So. My brother gets like this old shirt, like old nasty looking flannel shirt from, I think they'd been like lost in his closet for like 20 years and stuffed it full of cash or whatever. No one wanted it when it was just an old flannel shirt because, you know, he pulled out the gift. I think my dad first got it and he pulled it out and, you know, everyone's like, why would you give that? And then in the pocket was like a $20 bill or whatever. And then, of course, my wife got it because you can steal, you know. You can go steal from, that's what's great about, you know, those gifts. And when my wife sees a $20 bill, you know, she's not going to let him have that. Amen. Got a good wife. Read Proverbs 31, you know.
I can take the shirt, though.
Give him the shirt. You can keep that. Just give me the cash. Fine with me. But so, you know, imagine, though, you go to this person, they're well off, and they give you this gift, and you're excited to open it, and you open it up, and inside it is a $1 gift that you know because it has, like, the price tag on it. It's from Dollar Tree. It's maybe even still in the Dollar Tree bag, and you would just be like, oh, thanks. You know, one of those things where you're, like, kind of, like, you know, like, really disappointed, but you're still, you know, polite and trying to be thankful or whatever. I think some people are like that when they come to bring their gift to God. And I don't want to ruffle too many feathers because it's Christmas. And, you know, but they came and they brought gold. You know, I don't care what country you're from, what currency you trade in, gold has always been gold. And it's always been valuable. Yeah. Notice it doesn't say they came and they brought spiritual offerings to him. And I think that that's where a lot of, you know, modern day Christians get off and thinking, well, I worship him when I sing to him, I worship him in prayer, but you know, I don't give to him financially. God wouldn't ask that of me. Even if he didn't ask me to do it, I would want to do it because of how much he's given me. You know, when someone just continually gives you gifts, like imagine if there was someone you didn't know and every year for Christmas, they just come and they give you like a pile of just great gifts. Eventually, you would start to think, man, I should probably do something for that person. Wouldn't you think like that? Eventually, maybe not everyone here, but most of us, I think eventually at some point would be like, maybe I should do something for them. So even if God didn't ask me to, but just because of the dump load truck of gifts that he's dumped on my life, he doesn't have to ask me. I'm excited. I'm thinking, Lord, I want to give you a gift. What can I give? They came prepared to give. And that gift was received as worship to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to a 2-year-old boy that didn't need it. God doesn't need our finances, but we get to give it to him. Amen. It's a privilege, and it's worship. So that's the first type of person. They're the ones that worship in spirit and truth. They'll do whatever it takes to worship, to come and to worship Jesus. They don't need to be pressured into worship, but they're just lovingly, wonderfully ready to give or to worship with all of who they are, giving all that they have. Then they're excited to worship, and they worship with everything that they have. But then we come to the second group of those people that say that they will worship him, but they never do. King Herod said that he would go, that he would come and worship Jesus. Go find him, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can come and worship him. Isn't that what he said?
Yeah.
And there is a type of person out there that is always going to come and worship him, but for some reason they've never actually come and they've worshiped him. And there's a lot of different reasons. I'm sure Herod had plenty. I'm sure he was busy running a kingdom. I'm sure he was busy counting his treasure. I'm sure he was busy in meetings. I'm sure he was busy with his career. I'm sure he had so many things going on. But ultimately, all of that was just a cover-up for his real problem, which was his heart. His heart was exposed when he decided that he was going to kill all the male children in Bethlehem that were age 2 and under. And I don't know, maybe that's 2 months or two years, 11 months, and 29 days. So you figure anyone that's just under 3. You know, we don't really talk about that at Christmas, but it's part of the Christmas story that from the very beginning, Satan tried to kill Jesus. From the very beginning of from Jesus' young life, that Satan tried to stop God. And look, I'm all for believing God in faith. I'm all for walking in victory. I'm all for believing him for the impossible. But that doesn't mean from the very day that you become a Christian that Satan won't try and stop you. He's going to try and talk you out of worshiping him from every single way that he can. Even when Jesus grew up and Jesus was tempted for 40 days, or he was in the wilderness for 40 days fasting, and then Satan came and tempted him, what did he do? He offered him, if you will worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And this is what Satan comes to do to people, even born-again believers, is he'll come to them and he'll offer them, if you will worship me, if you will worship a job, if you will worship finances, if you will worship yourself, if you'll worship another person, your spouse or your children, or if you'll worship creation, then he's taken you away from worshiping him. And if he can get you away from worshiping him, the creator of the creation, if he can get you away from worshiping him, then your fellowship grows cold, your fellowship becomes severed, and then all the things that God wants to get to you, he can't get to you anymore. You know, So many times in the Gospels we see where it says that they came and they worshiped Jesus, and then after they worshiped Jesus, they received a miracle. I even put a few of them down in my notes. In Matthew chapter 8, there was a man with leprosy. And it says, when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him. I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. The next chapter, Matthew 9, there's a dead girl. And the father of this dead girl comes. His name is Jairus. He's a ruler of the people. And it says that he came and he worshiped Jesus, saying, my daughter has just died. Come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus went to his house, touched the daughter, and she received life. In Matthew chapter 15, there was a Gentile woman who came to Jesus, and she had a daughter that was demon-possessed. And even though Jesus said that I came for the lost sheep of Israel, she persevered, and it says that she worshiped him. And then he still even further said that I can't give to the little dogs what is meant for the children. And she said, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And he said, for this saying, go your way, for your daughter is healthy because of your faith. In Mark chapter 5, there was a madman, the madman of Gadara, demon-possessed, completely out of his mind. I don't know what triggered it in him, but it says that he came and he worshiped Jesus. And from that day, he got set free, completely restored to his right mind, so much so that he was clothed in his right mind and everyone was terrified of him because he was sane again. And he went out and preached the gospel. You see, our worship of our King, of our Lord, of our wonderful Heavenly Father and Savior, Jesus Christ, our worship of him is also tied to what he wants to give us, the blessing, the abundant life of Christ, life full of divine health, prosperity, peace and joy, goodness, all these wonderful things that he wants us to have. But what happens? Satan comes and he wants to do whatever he can to get you to stop worshiping the Creator. And sometimes he'll even use the church or people in a church to do so. He'll get you hurt. He'll get you mad. He'll get you frustrated because some person called himself a Christian and they did you wrong. And how can the church, maybe it was even a leader in the church, how can they do something wrong to me? And then I'm supposed to go and worship Jesus and worship this religion. And those people are hypocrites. You see, at that point, you're worshiping the wrong thing. Because if you worship Jesus, if you just come to him, if you just come to your Father, he'll never hurt you.
Right.
He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the one that's always there for you. He's the one that sent you the advocate, the paraclete, the one, the standby, the one that's called alongside to help, the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell in us, that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He comes to live in you. He comes to lead you and guide you into all truth. He comes to enlighten the word to your heart, which is a light unto your path and a lamp unto your feet. He comes so that he can show you the way to abundance and blessing and joy. He comes to teach you how to receive the good gifts that our Father in heaven has prepared to give us. That's really the message of Christmas, is that if you'll just worship him, you'll give yourself to him, to him, to him, to him, not to a church, not to an institution, but to the church, the bride of Christ, to him. If you give yourself to Jesus and you forget everybody and everything else, but you're just like, I'm going to worship Jesus, and Jesus becomes real to you. You see, people that have trouble with the church are people that have never actually really met Jesus. Because when Jesus becomes real to you, it's not about everyone else. Look, we're all people and we can mess up. If you don't believe me, hang out with me long enough. You'll find out. He messes up at stuff. I have a screwdriver in the basement to prove it. The other day, I was here, you know, and there's this electrical outlet, and it was rusted out, and so I was like, you know what, I'm just going to clear some of the rust out of there, you know, brilliant as I am. And I take this screwdriver, and I'm like, you know, on the side of the electrical box, because I'm not touching the, you know, the plug or anything. I know you don't do that. I learned that out a long time ago in ninth grade. I electrocuted myself like a complete moron, but I won't go there. But I took this, just the other day, I took this, you know, screwdriver, and I'm like working some of the rust, and it's falling out. Bzzz! I melted the whole tip of the screwdriver. It's completely black, and there's just like this round mark in it. It scared me so, and it didn't trip the breaker, so if I would have been touching that, if I would have been touching that piece of metal, I would have died. It scared me so, I mean, like, I was like, whoa. And my first response was, thank you, Jesus. That's two times this week that I almost got completely messed up. You know, I'm a hunter, and I love killing deer, but I don't like to kill them on the road. I had three deer, giant bucks, which I haven't seen all season long, jump right out in front of my car. And I slam on my brakes, and this was out in snow on the road, you know. And the whole drive there, I have to drive real cautious, and you know, you step on the brakes and your car slides a bit. This was like the only clear patch of road on the whole drive that I slammed on my brakes and missed the giant buck by like 6 inches. The two times in 1 week. You know, I mean, I'm telling you, if you hang out with me long enough, you'll find out that either Satan's going to try and mess with me. I'm not Satan saying that Satan sent those deer, you know. And I almost pulled out my sidearm and just let one have it as a drive-by. But I didn't. I didn't. Thought about it, but I didn't. But, you know, if you hang out with people long enough, you'll find out that they're human, that they can still mess up, that they can still screw up, that Satan's still out to attack them, even if they're Christian. But God will never mess up. He's perfect. Perfect sacrifice was sent for you. The perfect gift was sent for you. The perfect heavenly father. You know, you might have an earthly father that messed up, that did you wrong, that you have a horrible relationship with. Your heavenly father will never be that for you. He's always there, always ready to receive you with open arms. Always. He only wants the best for you. People, they might mess up. The church people, the people of God, as lovely as we all are, we might mess up. God won't. And so that's why you put your eyes on Him and you worship Him and you bring Him your best, you bring Him your offering, you bring Him your sacrifice of praise, you bring Him everything that you are. And as you put your eyes on Him and your worship on Him, then everything else, the problems, you know, how terrible somebody did you wrong, how bad other people are, how messed up your childhood was, all that other stuff begins to just kind of blur away. And God fills your heart with love. You know, one of the greatest things that I love about Paul's writing is so many of them were, and many of the other epistles were, while they were imprisoned, while they're in a prison cell being beaten under terrible conditions, writing letters of love. When God fills your heart, it doesn't matter what's going on all around you. It doesn't matter what the conditions are. It doesn't matter what who has done to you or not done to you, who got you a Christmas gift this year and who didn't. And none of that matters anymore because you're so full of God's love, and love keeps no record of wrong. Love is not touchy or fretful. It just simply loves. And the word there in 1 Corinthians 13 for love is actually agape, which is the God kind of love. You can't have that human kind of love. Human love, I mean, I love you, but I remember what you did last Christmas. God kind of love, you know, I remember that nasty old shirt you tried to give me. But God's kind of love doesn't remember that. God's kind of love thinks the best of every person. God's kind of love is always there with His arms stretched out wide to you, saying, I stand at the door and knock. He's just waiting for someone to open up to him and let him come in and touch and change your life. Amen. This morning, I want to give everyone here an opportunity to pray, to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Now, maybe you're here and you grew up in church, or you went to church and you know about religion and you know about God, but he's never become real to you. I promise when you make Jesus the Lord of your life and you pray, the Bible says that when you confess him as your Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you have to believe in your heart. You have to believe in him. When you believe in him and pray, it's not just saying a prayer for the sake of saying a prayer. That's what religion is full of. Is it just say this prayer. That's religion. But when you come into fellowship with Jesus because you believe in him, because he's made himself real to you, because you love him, and you confess him as your Lord, and when you do that, everything else, the hurts, the pains, the trials of this world, though they'll still try to come, God becomes your victory. He becomes your source of supply. He becomes everything that you've ever wanted your God to be. He loves you. And he'll become real to you. Maybe you're here and you've never made a commitment to Jesus. Maybe you've never given him your heart. And maybe you've tried a lot of different things. Maybe you've tried drugs, sex, alcohol, money, fame, whatever. It's all out there. And Satan tries to tempt us with that, with whatever vice he can get you with. He'll try to rob you from your worship of your Creator. And the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a time. It's for a season. Sin is pleasurable. But then it turns on you. And it leaves you empty, it leaves you broken, it leaves you hurt, it leaves you lost. But your heavenly Father will never do that to you. Whenever you turn to him, whenever you put your faith in him, he's there for you, to provide for you, to protect you, to watch over you. And so if you'll put your faith in him, if you'll believe in Jesus today, he'll give you the best gift that you could ever get, the ability to walk in covenant with him. And that'll continue into eternity. But the best thing isn't even just going to heaven, but we can walk in covenant with God while we're here on earth. We don't just have to hang on until we get there in the sweet by and by, but we can have him here. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. God has the good of the land for you here. And so no matter where you've been, where life has taken you, today, if you'll put your faith in Jesus, if you'll confess him as your Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, the Bible says that you will be saved. Maybe you're here and maybe at one point you were walking in covenant with God. Maybe you had a relationship with him, but you've fallen away. Life, trials, commitments, different things have a way of just pulling our attention off of God and trying to put it on the things of this world. But if you'll put your attention on God today, if you'll set your heart on him today and believe in him today, and confess him as your Lord, and mean it from your heart, then he'll come and make his home, his dwelling in your heart. He'll become real to you, and he'll take out the stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. All the hard things that we have been through that can harden us through these experiences, when Jesus comes, he takes it all out, and he lifts the burden of sin off of us. So whether for the very first time you want to give your life to Jesus today, or whether you want to recommit your heart to him today, I'm going to pray with you and give you an opportunity to pray and make Jesus the Lord of your life. So if you're here, I'm going to ask everyone to close your eyes, bow your heads, and if you're here and you fit into either one of those categories, whether for the very first time you want to give your life to Jesus, or whether you want to recommit to him because you've fallen away from your relationship with him. Not with an institution, not with a religion, not with some tradition of man, but with him. Your relationship with him, and you've fallen away from him. But you want to come back to him. You want to know him as your heavenly Father. You want to know Jesus as your Savior. Today is the day of salvation. And so if you fit into either one of those two categories, I want to pray with you. And you can pray right there in your seat with me. But real quick, lift up your hand right now. And then we're going to, if you fit into either one of those categories, just slip your hand up right now, and then we'll pray together. Whether for the very, thank you. Once you put your hand up, you can put it down. If you fit in either one of those categories and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life or recommit to him, put your hand up and then we'll pray together. Hallelujah. Pray this prayer with me out loud, but mean it in your heart. Say, Dear Jesus, I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I repent of them. I turn my back on the world. I turn my back on sin. I'll never go back to the world. I'll never go back to sin. But from this day to the end of my days, I commit my life to you. I give you my everything. I make you my all in all, my Lord and Savior, my King of Kings. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, then I want to say welcome to the family of God. And he loves you. He has a great plan for you. And this is just the beginning of walking in covenant with a wonderful, loving, heavenly Father that only has your good in store for you. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.